Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. A conference inviting people to listen to the voices of Africa opens at the Pontifical Urbaniana University in Rome. And we prepare to celebrate the Feast of the Ascension and hear what it means for our lives and salvation. Monday, the 14th of May, sees the start in Rome of a three-day international conference dedicated to Africa, its expectations and its potential. The conference is organized and hosted by the Pontifical Urbaniana University in collaboration with other Vatican institutions. The Urbaniana itself is an academic institution which belongs to the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, providing for research and teaching within the framework of the Holy See's educational system, regulated by the Congregation for Catholic Education. The conference, entitled Listening to Africa, Its Context, Its Expectations, Its Potential, sounded very interesting. And scrolling down the program, which focuses on a series of topics, I was particularly drawn to a talk entitled The Responsibility of Africans Today and Their Duty for the Future. I decided to get in touch with the speaker.
Godfrey Igwebuike Onah, a priest of the Catholic Diocese of Nsukka in Nigeria. I'm a Nigerian and I teach philosophy here at the Pontifical Urbaniana University.
I also discovered that Professor Onah is also the vice-rector of the Urbaniana University, and then asked him to tell me why the university decided to organize the event.
Ours is a missionary university by definition, in the sense that it's a university that is at the service of the universal church in her evangelizing mission in the world. And in order to bring the good news to various peoples of the world, the church always wants to at least know the people to whom she's bringing the good news. And that is why part of the formation of future missionaries or future agents of mission in this university always include some knowledge of the various cultures in which the gospel is preached. And Africa constitutes one of the important blocks of the cultures present in this university. Our university has its eyes looking at various parts of the world. There is a little but important center of Chinese studies here. And given also the freshness of the just concluded second synod of bishops for Africa and the publication of the post-synodal exhortation, the university thought it wise, important, and relevant to listen to echoes coming from Africa, to Africans themselves, telling their own story about their journey into the future and their consciousness of their past and present, and especially in the light of the gospel. That's just what the conference is all about. And if you look through the program, you will notice that most of the speakers are really Africans.
Yes, a quick glance at the speakers listed on the conference program confirms that, as well as talks by Cardinal Fernando Filoni, Prefect of the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples and Grand Chancellor of the Urbaniana University, and numerous interventions by other high-ranking Vatican prelates, I saw speakers from Kenya, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Tanzania, Algeria, Cameroon, Senegal, Zimbabwe. I asked Professor Onah if the post-synodal exhortation, Africae Munus, is going to be one of the focuses of the talks.
I think it will be left to each individual speaker to know what use he will make of the document. But there is no doubt that most of the speakers will be conscious of this document because it's also a rich document. And each person will draw from it what he feels will be useful for the reflection that will be going on in those days.
What about yourself? You're a professor of philosophy. Do you find it's a document that provides inspiration?
Of course, any document that talks about truth provides inspiration for philosophical reflection, because philosophy is all about the search for truth. And the document, definitely, with all its encouragement and its hope and belief and the strengths, not just the weaknesses of Africa, is an invitation to serious philosophical reflection about the cultural presuppositions that will make the gospel message more meaningful to the African peoples. For instance, my own reflection, I have been asked to reflect on the responsibility of the African and for the present and for his future. And I think one of the things one has to bear in mind or say or suggest immediately is, of course, that Paul VI said there that Africans have to be missionaries unto themselves. And that image has to be extended to the fact that the Africans have to be the movers or the subjects of their own future, the protagonists, so to speak, with the help of God, of what becomes of their continent, of what becomes of their peoples. It doesn't make sense having to constantly wait for other people to solve problems that there are in Africa, no matter what we think about the responsibility of others and the problems we have. In all this, there is no better ally than the gospel itself. The message of hope and love brought by Christ is the key to the transformation that Africa needs. And I don't ever tire of saying and repeating, it was not the Greco-Roman culture that transformed Europe. It was the gospel. It was the gospel of the message of love, of the equality of all human beings before God, which didn't exist in Roman culture or in Greek culture. It was that gospel that transformed Europe. Never mind that Europe now thinks it can do without that gospel, but it's only a pretense. They themselves know it's not possible, because it has become part and parcel of their thinking, even though they may have things to argue, to object to some aspect of the structures of Christianity. So in the same way, I think Africa, with all its wealth of culture and persons, has really to intensify her effort of allowing the gospel to transform it.
Well, especially in this moment in which Europe is definitely in a huge crisis, we do tend to look towards the emerging countries and continents. What do you think Africa has to teach Europeans in this very difficult moment?
The problem really for me is not what Africa can teach Europe, but how prepared is Europe to learn from any other culture? Is Europe really looking forward to Africa, looking up to Africa for anything else apart from its mineral resources? What does Europe really think of the human and cultural values of Africa? How do Europeans see the presence of Africans in Europe? As human resources that will enrich and revitalize a decadent culture, as the barbarians in inverted commas did at the collapse of the Roman Empire, or only as illegal immigrants that become extra burdened and on the already burdened economy? In my humble opinion, it's not so much about what Africa can teach others. It is about what Africa can be for itself. Because it is only in the measure in which Africa can really help itself that others can then decide or try to learn from Africa. There is no point wasting one's effort in teaching others anything if, in the first place, one is not convinced about who one is.
Are Africans convinced of who they are?
That is part of the responsibility that I think that Africans have now. At least some Africans have to help other Africans to know themselves better. And not to keep seeing themselves only in terms of how others have defined them or what others have defined them to be. And not to keep seeing themselves only in the context of a history that was doctored to suit the intention of who wanted them to be in a particular way. And so whether Africans really know who they are, that is a question that is difficult to answer, but then one will continue through formation, education. That is where also an institution like ours, that is a university, where so many Africans are studying, can be of help. Proper education, not indoctrination, proper education that exposes one to the whole truth. You know, part of the problem of contemporary culture is that of thinking that truth is not knowable, therefore truth is what you accept or make it to be. But in the light of the gospel of Christ and the constant testimony of the Catholic Church, we believe that even though the human being is not capable of knowing the whole truth immediately, he is, however, capable of knowing the whole truth or the absolute truth, which is God himself, especially with time and through the collaboration of other human beings. So education in the sense of presenting the whole truth, presenting the truth about the world, about the human being, about God himself to the African, that will be the thing. Perhaps it will help him know himself and then be himself so that others may then have something to learn from him.
Professor Onah had given me much to chew on. The concept of truth, the search for truth, the importance of truth and one's own identity, the truth of the gospel. I was going to let him go back to his work, but couldn't stop myself from asking a question about his own country, Nigeria, which is currently undergoing so much strife and violence.
In another context, I have always said, Nigerians may be the only thing that remains in me in Nigeria after several years in Europe is this stubborn optimism. Nigerians are stubborn optimists. Because they believe the human being is greater than his mistakes. And so we are going through a period of crisis. Everybody is in different ways. We don't even seem to know exactly what is the cause of this problem. Everybody feels it is this or that or that or that. But all Nigerians believe that it will be overcome. It will be overcome because invariably Nigerians are proud of being Nigerians. They are happy to be Nigerians, and they have resources, human and moral resources, they want to share. And then on our part as Christians, I insist that we cannot make any contribution to the development or future or brighter future of Nigeria if it is not something that is permeated by the gospel values. So Christ came to liberate man from bondage, sin, evil, and destruction. If he liberated us from the evil of disobedience to God's will, he will liberate us from the egoism of human beings that is seeking to tear Nigeria apart.
I was about to thank Professor Onah for giving me of his time, his knowledge, and his wisdom, but first asked if there was anything else he wanted to add regarding the ongoing conference. Yes, he said, do come and listen to what Africa has to say.
The only other thing I would like to say, if it is permitted, is to hope that the listeners to me would want us to be part of this listening. Because one of the greatest problems Africa has had in the last 400 or 500 years is that there are no willing ears to listen to Africa. Everybody wants to talk to Africa and about Africa, but not many want to listen to Africa. Obanyana invites everybody to come and listen to Africa.
Can anyone come?
It's open. Okay. I will be glad to welcome anybody.
That was Professor Godfrey Onah, Vice-Rector of the Pontifical Urbaniana University. And if you need any more information on the Africa Conference, the website is www.urbaniana.edu. This coming Thursday, we celebrate the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord God, an important day in the liturgical calendar, which is marked each year on the 40th day after Easter. Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright explains why it's such an important festivity.
It's the day of the Ascension. It's an important feast in the liturgical calendar. What is it that we celebrate?
This is the day when we celebrate the last earthly appearance of the risen Christ. And traditionally, it's 40 days after the celebration of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But it is an interesting moment, because how can a risen man rise up to heaven? Because if a risen man has a risen life, what sense does rising... Because the idea of rising up to heaven suggests he's going from being firmly based on the earth up into some celestial cloud. So what is the truth behind that? And of course, the truth is rather different, because the gospel writers, who speak quite eloquently in today's readings about him being lifted up to heaven, are having to portray a truth which in scientific terms can't be portrayed. Because as we know with the resurrection appearances, they happened and then he disappeared. But he was still alive, and his presence was felt. So, in a sense, we're not looking for a physical moment when something happened, as in disappearing up into heaven. But we are looking for something which is saying, this particular period, very special period of Christ's risen life, from the moment of the resurrection on Easter Sunday to the final of these appearances, was marked by an end. Now, that end is not an end in the usual way that we talk about an end, because what we are celebrating is a new life. Risen life is not like earthly life plus plus. It is completely different life. It's a life without end. It's a life that is in the presence of God. It's a life that transforms our whole being into the being of the risen Christ. So we can't judge it by the same categories that we have when we look at our human life, even our human life baptized in prayer in the Spirit. So we're looking at, first of all, something where the new life of Christ is now going to be manifest to us in a different way. We're not beneficiaries 2,000 years later of seeing the risen Christ as they saw him on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. So what is it? And this is where we look to a deeper meaning of the Ascension. And in the Church's liturgical year, the Ascension is the stepping stone between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, between the moment of the final moment of the disappearance of the risen Christ, the final apparition of the risen Christ, and the moment of the celebration of the presence, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was promised to us. And this happened on Pentecost Sunday, which we'll be celebrating in 10 days' time after the Ascension. But already in the readings we have for Ascension, we are looking forward to that. We are already participating in that gift of the Holy Spirit. May he enlighten the eyes of your mind so that you can see what hope this call holds for you, is what St. Paul writes in the Ephesians, which is our second reading for the Ascension. Enlighten the eyes of your mind. In other words, have a vision, have a perspective. We're no longer limited to looking at life simply in terms of yesterday and today and tomorrow, 10 years past, 10 years future. We're now looking at a vision which is ultimately the transformation of our life and every other human life into the risen Christ, in a life which has no beginning in the sense of a yesterday and a tomorrow, but a life which just is and which is fulfillment, which is love. And that is what we start to share in with the gift of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit enables us to do. And it is what we share in through our sacraments. And it is what should make our daily life different. But there's a third level, which I'd like to just point, because at the heart of the gift of the Spirit, there is a very important, if you like, dialogue which takes place within the hearts of each one of us. It's the dialogue between myself and the Christ that lives within me. St. Paul famously said, "I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me." Now, all of us in our human life very often use the word I or we, me or my, and we look at our career development, we look at our family development, we look at the problems we face, we look at the sufferings we endure, the pain, both of our own and our loved ones, and we keep on saying, why? Why me? Why do I have to suffer? And the answer is that this is part of a process which is saying, what is really important is that I lose myself in the being of God. Not in a negative sense, not in the sense of ruthless denial, self-denial, self-hate, but recognizing that the gift that I am in myself is part of the gift of God, which to be fulfilled in the gift of God requires me to say, I do not follow my will, but I follow the will of God. And I can't say that unless I've got the gift of the Spirit. And I can't say that I have with the gift of the Spirit until I am aware that the Ascension has happened. Because the Ascension gives the space for this dialogue to take place, for me to realise that the dimensions I'm now operating is in this much bigger vision, the world of God. The world of God made visible through the risen Christ, empowered in us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the moment of the Ascension, the preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the life of the Holy Spirit are so important in our calendar. Because we move from seeing the risen Christ, theoretically, around the Sea of Galilee, to looking at it in terms of the ultimate vision of what I'm all about, which is the love of God. I'm able to say that because God's love is alive within me through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I can commit myself, pluses and minuses, good and bad, optimistic and pessimistic, all aspects of my life, to that wonderful transformation into the risen life of Christ, where all is love without end.
Does the Church have any particular liturgy on the Day of the Ascension?
It has a series of readings which, for example, for the Mass, the first reading is always the same, which is the account in the Acts of the Apostles, which was written by St. Luke, and it gives an account in chapter 1 of the Ascension, which is the lead-in for the Acts of the Apostles to describe later the Feast of Pentecost. In the Gospel, which changes every year, and this year it's the Gospel of St. Luke, you get, again, a little hint of that sense of ascension as he was lifted up and blessed them. And it says, they worshipped him and then went back to Jerusalem full of joy. It's not, the departure isn't a moment of sadness. It is a moment of joy because the fulfilment of his life has taken place. And it's in the reading from the letter to the Ephesians where St. Paul tells us, may he enlighten the eyes of your mind. And so it's in those readings that you can distill that we're trying to move out of our self-regarding to look at God and to recognise that God's love for us is so great that he wants us to commit ourselves to him, and he accepts us as we are and transforms us in that process.
It's not always very easy, is it?
No, it's extremely difficult. And one of the problems we face in this world is recognising that there's a huge amount of suffering. And as the population increases, the suffering seems to increase exponentially. Violence, war, injury, sickness, famine, hunger, you name it, all sorts of diseases. And we keep on saying to ourselves, why is it that this discrepancy exists? Why is it that there are some people in the world who seem to get on very nicely, thank you, and there are others in the world who have it all against them from the moment of their birth to the moment of their death, which may be a very short period of time or quite a long period of time? And the answer is that deep within each of us is this struggle between what I want and what the other needs. And that struggle, without faith, ends up with me saying, if I want it, and I've got the power to get it, and I've got the opportunity to get it, I'm going to get it. And the tragedy is that so many people are unaware that their actions, on a small scale, of accumulating wealth, of accumulating power, of manipulating people to their own ends, is the cause of all the suffering in the world. Not individually, but collectively. And it is that dynamism, which whatever economic social system you talk about, whether it's corruption of officials, whether it is the exploitation of a capitalist society, whether it's the misuse of a socialist society, whatever, even of a religious grouping, because all of us are involved in that. But until we can say, hand on heart, that I am prepared to give my life and my goods, insofar as I don't need them, to the helping the poor and the needy, as some very important rich people have done recently with their massive wealth, which is a good sign for people to follow. Until we can say that, we're not actually contributing to helping making the world a better place for these people. The role of religion is to say, you are not the most important thing in the world. God is. But God loves you, wherever you are. And because God loves you wherever you are, God is prepared to help, but you have to do your bit. And you cannot worship God on the one hand and exploit your neighbour on the other. It doesn't work that way, because every person is God in the eyes of God, because he's a creation of love.
That was Benedictine abbot Timothy Wright. That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at the same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme, Laudetur Jesus Christus.